city has a street food that it is famous for. In Mexico, I had tacos. In China, I had bao. In Paris, I had a baguette with butter and ham. In England, I had fish and chips. If you want to know something about American street food, you could probably ask Betsy Voriakis, who is working on a food truck, making money and serving up fried delights. New York City has many varieties of street food, including kebab, sweet warmed nuts, and of course, hot dogs. Chicago, where I lived for 8 years, is probably most famous for hot dogs as its street food. But to eat a Chicago dog properly, one must follow the rules. The quintessential Chicago hot dog should be ordered dragged through the garden, is what they say, which means it has mustard, chopped white onions, bright pickled green relish, a dill pickle spear, peppers, and celery sauce. Although, thankfully, any one of those ingredients is at least acceptable if you don't want the whole garden with your dog. As long as you do not order ketchup. You must not order ketchup. During this summer's National Hot Dog Week, Heinz tried to troll Chicago by providing giant green pump dispensers labeled Heinz Chicago Dog Sauce. It was actually ketchup, much to hardcore Chicagoans' ire. But mustard is acceptable by Chicago standards, and apparently by Jesus' standards too. He gives a metaphor of the mustard seed of faith. Even though it is the smallest of seeds, this tiniest of seeds grows to be the greatest of shrubs, a home in its branches for nesting birds. If mustard seed faith is acceptable by Jesus' standards, it doesn't seem so far-fetched that what you or I might offer could be something that Jesus can work with. In his parables, Jesus does not describe God in ways that slip out of our reach. He does not outline temple ritual procedures. Jesus does not give long-winded speeches on Bible verses the crowd cannot even read. He doesn't explore the secrets of the Holy of Holies. Instead, he uses street food accessibility in describing who God is and how we might reach God. Things you might have in the cupboard, mustard seed, yeast, flour, something your roughened hand has probably handled, a fishing net, ropey and wet. Something small and shiny your eyes and probably your hands had beheld, a creamy, iridescent pearl. Jesus is trying to tell us that God can be felt, observed, experienced in ordinary, everyday life. Now, if I were to write a parable from my own experience, right now it would probably be from unpacking boxes after a move. The realm of heaven is like a pair of favorite blue jeans that had been missing for 2 years. When a woman who had just moved for the third time in 18 months finally unpacked a box that had been in storage since she moved from Chicago, she pulled out this forgotten pair and tried them on. When the jeans showed they still remember the shape of her body, there was great rejoicing and looking in the mirror. Even more so, God has room for you in heaven. God's love is familiar and waiting to be rediscovered. However, sometimes in our ordinary daily lives, our mustard seeds of doubt take root in us and grow to claim more space than any planting of faith. In the purple question cards I've asked people to write over these last months, I didn't get a lot of questions of faith or statements of doubt. However, I did get some interesting ones. Is there life after death? Resurrection does not make sense to me. What happened to people who lived before Jesus? Does their spiritual connection to God have any less meaning? Can the God we worship be known in other forms and experiences than what we know in our Christian faith? And then this one was from one of our children. Why did they kill Jesus? In addition to these, questions I've heard from people throughout my ministry are these. Why can I not feel close to God? Does God really love me? Is God powerful? Is God good? If God is both powerful and good, then why do we see and experience such suffering in the world? Rather than answer so many questions in one sermon, what I'm going to do is I will send them out in an email and put them on Facebook. And I'm going to ask you to note, you can either respond by email or vote on Facebook, which one of these questions is most provocative to you, which one gets you thinking the most and wondering. You might end up asking your own questions because you didn't take the chance week after week after week after week to write a purple card. And I want to notice what shows up the most, and so for next week I will try to preach on at least one of those questions. Sometimes things happen, though, outside of the ordinary daily events of our lives that call us to question God. I told you in my weekly email blast on Wednesday that I was traveling to Atlanta to be with my family because my uncle died suddenly. What I didn't say over email is that Uncle Jack died because he killed himself with a gun. Words fall short and expressing the sadness my family held together as we grappled with this loss of my uncle, and in particular in the way he died, as we imagined the kind of pain and suffering he must have been in to leave us like that. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that I'm a Southerner. I'm not sure what your cultures tell you, but the way I was raised in the South was that you do not air your family's dirty laundry. In other words, I was taught that if your family has problems, you do your best to keep it a secret, smile, and say, everything's fine, even when it's not. But I'm telling you about my uncle because I want to help lift the veil of shame from mental illness and depression. Secrecy, denial, and isolation make great breeding grounds for mental health problems. My uncle said that he did not want a funeral. However, my family craved some kind of ritual experience, but didn't have the words to say exactly what they needed. And so I was humbled as I considered what I could possibly offer to help my family as we were aching and confused. We ended up gathering in my sister's home. We created space over food for my family to lament the pain my uncle was in, both physically and emotionally. We lamented that my cousins especially still need their father in ways he will now not be able to provide. And we began to tell stories and share memories of my uncle's life. In between tears, we were also laughing and passing pictures around. Our sharing reminded us that we had decades of memories of my uncle, where he was laughing and living and loving and engaged. The tragedy of his last days did not have to be the only lens through which we remembered him and saw his life. After our sharing of memories, I asked that we bless each of my cousins and my dad, his brother, by naming some of the wonderful traits of Jack's that we saw in them. We honored the seeds Uncle Jack left them, seeds that could grow into something significant and flavorful and useful to the world beyond themselves. And in that sharing, we also heard stories come out, stories that I had never even known about, of things that had happened in generations past, as far past as my great-grandfather. And in the opening and telling, there was a way to release some more secrets and help us to understand how these patterns get repeated unless you do something intentional to take a different path. When our time of sharing and blessing was over, we shared in a toast of rainbow sherbet, which was my uncle's favorite dessert, holding that creamy sweetness in our mouths, physically gave us something tangible to savor of our Uncle Jack. It reminded us that he left us with so much more than the fear and the pain and the confusion of his last tormented days. I am convinced of God's love for my uncle, even if he may not have felt it at the end. God's love is generous, and it extends even beyond the grave. And so I believe my Uncle Jack still has the opportunity to receive God's love and feel like it is enough. Jesus' parables lead me to believe so. As much as we can relate to the joy of discovering a treasure in a field or finding a pearl revealed in an oyster shell, as much as we can taste the robust flavor of a tiny mustard seed and let these experiences point us to God, as a chef, we should remember that God seeks us out too. The parables speak of God as a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go find that one sheep who was lost. The parables speak of God as a woman, a widow, who has lost a coin and sweeps the whole house up and down until she finds it. And when she finds it, she rejoices so much over a little coin. God's love and desire for us is extravagant. God takes delight in finding us, even as the parables tell us of our own joy in finding God. Paul, in Romans, tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. In my moments of deepest grief, I have walked around feeling like I have the need to yawn, but I can't yawn. It's not that I'm short of breath as much as I'm greedy for breath. I just need it so much, and I can't be satisfied with regular amounts because the burdens I carry need more. I guess you could say I'm greedy for God. I wish Uncle Jack could have known that God was in his breath, trying to intercede for him. Maybe he did know and it just wasn't enough for him at that time, but I am sure that God is not done with him yet, or with us. Paul asks, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. and listen to Paul's words and know that nothing, nothing can stop God's relentless pursuit of us. May that kind of love take root in you